We'll turn in God's Word this morning. We'll start in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Then our text is really from Galatians 5, verse 22, where we're working through the fruit of the Spirit. We come to the fruit of the Spirit of peace. But to tie into that one word, peace, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, we want to read from Romans chapter 5. So Romans 5, on the way here, I could listen to the Reformation YouTube live stream, and so as I heard Jonathan say, I will say to you, because I think he says it more often, this is God's Word, listen carefully. We always want to listen carefully. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We'll turn forward. Galatians chapter 5. This is Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. It comes in contrast to a list he had just given, the works of the flesh. But in verse 22, we see, but the fruit of the Spirit, Romans 5, we've just heard, we've been given the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that what He produces in a believer. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So I know it's been a little while since I was behind this pulpit, but last time I was here, we worked through two of the fruit of the Spirit, morning and afternoon, and that's what we'll hope to do again once more today, two more of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're making our way through the nine fruit of the Spirit. And this morning we come then to the third fruit in Paul's list. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and the third, peace. Peace. And like all the other fruit of the Spirit, as we're thinking of this, it comes through the Spirit. It's a gracious, life-altering gift of God that flows out of our saving union that we have with Jesus Christ. We're talking about peace in a believer. And that's why I chose Romans 5 as our accompanying passage. If we're longing for peace, where does it come from? And in Romans 5, verse 1, we see it comes from only one source. It says there, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to think about peace this morning, we cannot separate it from our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, if you have peace, you have peace through Christ alone. So as we think about peace as a fruit of the Spirit, we want to also see it in its Galatian context. We look at that church there in Galatia, as is true in sadly too many other contexts as well. We find that peace was lacking. I think we see that in our world around us as well. I've been here enough times in the afternoon where you take prayer requests, and many of you children, you raise the very fact there are wars in this world. There's a need for peace on a global scale. We don't just see it out there, we see it also within the church. I think often we see it in our own homes as well. Well, that was true in the church of Galatia. We look at what was going on there, people were provoking each other. There were divisions among them. There was envying going on. And in Galatians 5, verse 15, Paul had alerted the Galatians to the real danger that they were facing. He had said there, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." See, there was a need for peace. There's something very wrong when there is a lack of peace in our relationships, within the church, within our homes. In Galatians 5, Paul is addressing peace in the church, but if we want to understand how peace with each other is even possible, we need to first take a step back and we want to see how peace of any kind is possible at all. What is this peace? Well, true peace, as we find it in Scripture, it's quite rich, it's full. We must say it is redemptive. Peace is more than just a feeling. It's not just sitting by the fire with a nice cup of hot chocolate and a cozy blanket and just all is well. So we want to see that in peace there are two essential parts. And here I'm talking about Christian peace. There's an objective part of peace. It's the foundation. It's like an ultimate status change that we enjoy, that we have a right restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we see out of that foundation, that objective peace that a believer has, we have peace as it's experienced, peace as it's lived out. It's an experience of peace in us. We can see our conscience can be at peace with God. Our soul has security. And there's out of that then a peace that seeks peace with others. So two things. Objectively, we have peace as this new status. And then second, we have peace as an experience. And I want to work through that this morning in a deliberate order. I want to look at the foundation first. So first we're going to see, for a believer, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And then second, I want to see God's peace in us. And then third, we'll see peace with others. But we start with peace with God. It's a deliberate order. If we don't have peace with God first, then the others cannot follow. We want to start with that objective aspect of peace. And here we are considering peace as the restored right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Peace firmly established out of the reconciling work of Christ. It's a peace that Christ came to win. If we are to live out the experience of peace in the Christian life, we must see that it is ours. It belongs to us through Christ. Here we are. We're still struggling with our sin, but we want to see ourselves that for a believer, we are now the children of God. And as the children of God, we can have peace with God. And so with the fruit of love and joy, we found that they're found cover to cover in God's Word. See, it was a while ago, I know, but I said we could really turn almost everywhere and you're seeing these themes being pulled out. The same is found with peace. You can find it all throughout, but I think it's actually helpful if you even look just cover at cover. If you look at the two covers of your Bibles, if you look at the beginning of Genesis, and then you think of how things end in the book of Revelation. Think of those first chapters of Genesis, you see God creating. He places Adam and Eve as his special creation in the Garden of Eden, and he enters into a relationship with them. It's a relationship of peace. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shalom, it's translated as peace. The Old Testament, when it's thinking of peace, it's speaking about a wholeness or a soundness in all of life. And that's what we find in the garden. We find Adam and Eve, they lacked absolutely nothing. They're there without sin. And above all, everything else, what they had was a right relationship with God. We find they were walking with God in the cool of the day. It's a picture of true peace. And I think maybe you have this as well. I certainly feel it. When I think of them walking with God in the cool of the day, there's this desire. There's an echo of Eden in the heart of a believer. We long for that very thing, for the restoration of that peace. Now, we likely know the story. That peace, that walking with God in the cool of the day, it was shattered. We want to be clear, it was not shattered by God, it was shattered by man. Man rebelled. He eats of the tree that God told him he may not. And by doing so, he declares himself an enemy of God. You want to see, biblically speaking, that's what sin does. Sin of every single type, it creates separation. You think of that in the relationships in your life. If you lie to someone, maybe you steal something from them, it puts a strain on that relationship. Trust is broken. It destroys peace. We see that in our relationships with each other, but even more so with our holy God. Sin creates this chasm between us. And so the peace, that wholeness, that unity of relationship back in the garden, it was shattered. And what we see is immediately Adam and Eve, they just begin unraveling at the seams. They see their nakedness. They realize that they deserve God's wrath. They try to hide. They quickly start blaming each other. Peace destroyed with God and with each other. And right then, God, though he was the one sinned against, gave this gracious promise of reconciliation. He says, we're not going to leave it in this way. This is not good. You look at the pattern of Genesis, everything up to this point has been, it's good, it's good, it's good, and this is not good. What man had shattered, God would restore. This is God's grace. Our God, if we think of who he is a God of peace. He is the peacemaker. If there's going to be reconciliation, it's going to have to come from his side for us. And that's what we find. Start at the beginning of the Bible, that the mess, perfect peace, mess, it's the outworking of God's fulfillment of his promise that he's going to bring restoration. And that leads all the way to the last chapters of Revelation, where we have that great consummation of that perfect peace forevermore. So one cover to the other. We have the peace of paradise lost, and then we're brought to the peace of paradise restored. We see at the end, sin ended, death defeated, wholeness restored, a right relationship of joyful peace once more in the presence of God forever. Not just walking with God, but living in God's presence forever in perfect peace. Now we're waiting for that future peace, but we want to realize already now God has declared his peace towards believers. The mess of the garden, God has already done something about that. Right now, in time, we can have peace with God. This is the objective peace we find in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin had destroyed the peace. We saw that there's this chasm between us and God. He's perfectly holy. We were not. And God doesn't simply declare peace as if it our sin doesn't matter. No, we find that peace would be restored, but for peace and reconciliation, our sin had to be dealt with. Only then could our status before God be changed. Again, in our sin, we couldn't change it. This is something that God had to do. And it was Christ who came to bring peace. You think of Jesus' birth. that glorious announcement over the fields of Bethlehem, it's given by an army of angels, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You think of what Jesus has accomplished. He has reconciled us back to God. He is our peace. Now that peace, it wasn't accomplished at the birth of Christ. It was accomplished in time. Peace is bound up in the work of our Savior. Jesus alone brings peace with God, and it's a peace that we did not have. It's peace that we cannot have apart from faith in Christ. Peace with God, it's not the default setting when a child is born. You look on that little baby and you think, oh, they're just innocent as anything. They're not. There's not a default setting of peace before God in that child. We want to be clear, neutrality. We want to say, okay, well, maybe they're not at peace, but at least they're not his enemy. No, neutrality, that's not the default setting either. Romans 3, verse 10 to 12, it reminds us, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And if we can read that and still think that we could fix that or in our own strength bring about some kind of a peace with God in our sin, we haven't read carefully enough. Romans 5 reminds us in verse 10, it was while we were enemies, when we were enemies of God, that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's the default status. You're an enemy of God apart from Christ. We were God's enemies, and I want to be clear, you are still his enemy if you do not know Christ as your Savior. Not neutrality. We needed that reconciliation of Christ. Our hearts were distant from him, and his wrath justly burned against us. We needed and we need a Savior. And we find that God had promised that Savior. God didn't owe us peace, but we see God's grace in his plan to bring about reconciliation through Christ. The prophet Isaiah, he gives us some of the clearest examples in the servant songs, but throughout Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it tells us of this coming one who would be called the Prince of Peace. That's one of Jesus' names. It's who he is. He is the Prince of Peace. We're told of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. How can there be peace? Well, those servant songs, they tell us. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we hear that it's in the suffering of the Prince of Peace that peace comes to God's people. He takes our sin upon himself. By his chastisement, the stripes he receives, we are healed. As we come to the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, verse 15, the gospel, we think of what the gospel is, the good news. It is so fittingly described as the gospel of peace. Where the gospel comes into a life, there is peace that accompanies it. Gospel, that good news, that Jesus Christ, he brings the possibility and the reality of peace where there was none. That's what we see in Colossians 1, verse 20. There it says, he, speaking of Christ, reconciles to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace between God and man through the blood of Christ. This is the foundation of everything for you. What man shattered, God restores. And it's in our union with Christ through faith that we have this peace. It's objective. A child of God, they have this now. You see, you're not waiting for Jesus to do something more so that you can then have peace with God. Already now, by faith, we are reconciled. That's been a major point in the book of Galatians. If we're justified before God by faith, that peace is ours now. And that status change, it is permanent. It's not like those weather forecasts where you're looking at your week and, oh, am I going to need the We've had it lately. I'm going to need shorts today and then my whole winter wardrobe tomorrow. You don't have wrath of God on Monday, and then, you know, Tuesday is going to be all blessings from God and smiles, and then maybe Wednesday you get a mix of wrath and smiles. It's not like that. You live with the peace of God. In our union with Christ, we have full forgiveness. We have reconciliation. We have adoption as His beloved children. We have peace with God. His wrath then does not burn against us anymore. He looks on us in His love. We are His children. So if you are a believer, we want to see that Christ has turned away the wrath of God from you. You are justified. You are pardoned by God. You are declared righteous in His sight. That changes everything. That is a foundation from which you can say peace is going to flow. That no matter what comes up, this is a peace that won't be shattered because it rests on Christ alone. The Prince of Peace is bringing peace, has brought peace, and He will not let it be removed. And it's out of that objective peace by the Spirit then that our hearts, they turn towards God, and then we're able to turn and see that it's possible to have reconciliation with each other. So I want to then turn in our second point to God's peace in us. Again, we're thinking we have the foundation. We're starting from the foundation. We have this peace with God through faith in Christ right now. Every believer that can look on the objective peace that Christ has won for us. No longer are you an enemy of God. That status has been changed. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We say, because the Prince of Peace, He has looked on me in my lost estate and He has died for my sin. He's reconciled me to God. And as believers, we are to look on this reality over and over and over again. As we move to the experience of peace, it must flow out of that objective peace that we now have through Christ. And peace, it rises above the outside circumstances of this life. Again, it's been a while ago, but as we had the sermon on the fruit of the Spirit of joy, I said that joy, it often grows in the strange soil of suffering. In many ways, we find that peace does the same thing. You probably know from experience that just because you have that objective foundation of peace doesn't mean that your experience of peace is just walking on a cloud and feeling happy all the time, feeling that nothing can shake you. Our experience of peace in this life, in our own hearts, it's often challenged. Satan wants us to doubt the peace that we have with God. And our own sin, which still clings to us, it challenges that peace, doesn't it? Our conscience can accuse us. Now this peace, it's not ever a peace with our sin. Let's be clear about that. I don't want you to leave here and say, well, I'm at peace with God, therefore I'm at peace with my sin. Not at all. We don't have peace with our sin, we have peace with God. When we see sin in our lives, it's something that needs to be dealt with. So there's a certain irony at this point. If we are to grow in our experience of peace, it comes through making war against our indwelling sin, the very things that challenge the peace that you have with God. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. He turns our desires toward godliness, and He enables us to be killing our sin. But He also grows that fruit of peace in us as we look to the completed work of Christ. Our conscience may accuse us, but we can be forgiven. We can take that guilt and that shame for our sin, and we can see that it can be dealt with. That Christ's blood at the cross has atoned for our sin. That it owns us no more. In this lifelong fight for holiness, the Spirit opens our eyes to the mercy of God in Christ. We turn from our sin, we hate it, and we flee to Christ. And so as we look to Him, that we find our peace. You can say, here is my peace. Here's the foundation. Christ is never going to fail. When He says it's finished, He means every word. There's nothing left that needs to be done. His blood has atoned for me. That's true on the good days, and it's true on the hard days. when the circumstances of our life pile on, we feel afraid, we can still have peace. Well, how? Because we have peace with God. Our trust, it can rest in the declared peace of God to us in Christ. Think of Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. This is one of the first passages I remember my son memorizing with his squeaky little voice. And he would say, this is how it goes, Isaiah 26, 3 to 4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Where are we looking? We're looking to God because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Peace because your heavenly Father holds your life. Peace because he looks on you as a father. His wrath has been turned away. His love is set upon you. Yes, at times he's still going to discipline you, but it's no longer in wrath. But through the atoning work of Christ, God has declared peace with you. That's what we find in Philippians 4, verse 7. It says there, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That objective peace leading to an experienced peace. The world can shake. Around us, we see that so many messed up things going on right now. In a believer's life, Satan can come in on the attack. Circumstances, they can just pile on. But we can say with confidence and a trust in our Savior, "I belong to the Prince of Peace, King over all, holding my life, and he will not fail. His peace endures." And more than this, Jesus, he desires that we would have his peace. We don't want to just leave it floating out there as peace is a wonderful thing. It is. But Jesus wants us to have his peace. It's front and center in the Gospel of John. It's there particularly. In John 14, verse 27, on the last night when he was with his disciples before his crucifixion, he spoke to them of many things, but one of the things he speaks to them of is peace. Think of all the chaos that's just ahead of them. But Jesus tells them this. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Just before the disciples' entire world was about to be turned upside down, Jesus says, "Peace," because they're going to need it. They're going to need it. Jesus says to them in John 16, 33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Tribulation and yet peace. Our Savior has overcome the world. You can say, "I belong to him. He hasn't failed yet. He's not going to fail." And if we go just a bit further in the Gospel of John, after Jesus has gone to the cross in our place to win our peace, I find it so profound that in John 20, our resurrected Savior, he comes to his fearful disciples. They're locked in an upper room. They've fled after his arrest. They've denied him. They seem anything but peaceful, don't they? Yet Jesus stands among them, and what does he say to them? His first words are this: "Peace. Peace be with you." Jesus wants you to have his peace. All the fear, all the trembling, it's like the water on the Sea of Galilee. He says, "Peace be still." Do you long for peace? It's yours through Christ. We still feel fear. I think we know if a bad diagnosis comes, or maybe there's relationship tensions, it gets challenged. Sometimes sin, it can make us feel distant from God. Sometimes we struggle with the providences that God brings. We're living in a sin-scarred world. Our experience of peace, it can rise and fall. But Christ does not change. That peace does not diminish. So the objective nature of our peace, it never fails. Your peace in all things can rest in Christ and his finished work. Christ has won it for you. He's the Prince of Peace. He calls you to His peace. We find it all over the New Testament. It's Colossians 3:15. It says, "And let the peace of Christ," tied to Him, "the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." There's an essential comfort and a security that this objective Christ-won peace with God brings into every area of your life. For the believer, peace with God, leading to a peace that we can have within ourselves as we live as the forgiven children of God, and then peace that overflows into how we deal with others. In our third point, then, we want to consider the need for peace with others. And it's here in particular that we find peace as a fruit of the Spirit needed in the context of Galatia. The Galatians, they needed to be reminded to be at peace with each other. If the church is to be a reflection of Christ and His peace with us, then we should expect nothing less. The Prince of Peace desires that His people would be peacemakers. That's exactly what we find in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 9. There our Savior declares, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Here Jesus is describing what His people are to be, and more than that, who we are through Him. He is the one who brings the blessings of the kingdom. We didn't make ourselves into children of God. Christ is the one who has reconciled us. He is the one who makes us peacemakers. This isn't a fruit we just dig down deep and find inside of ourselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that flows out of peace with God and peace within, that's to show up as peace toward others. Reconciled to God, we can seek reconciliation and unity with each other. As far as we are able, peace is a duty of the Christian life. Now, the fact that it is a duty, it doesn't guarantee that it's going to be easy. In Scripture, we're called to do many things that are not necessarily easy. Maybe you're looking at relationship tensions and you think this seems impossible. And yet we're called to it. This peace is not something that we're to see as secondary. We can't just say, "Well, you know what? I have Christ. I know I'm out of favor with everyone else around me, but it's okay." It's not okay. We are to seek that peace. The writer to the Hebrews, he uses tremendous force in his language in Hebrews 12, verse 14. He says this, strive, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, striving in war, that's obvious, but striving in peace as well. Peace doesn't just naturally come. It's something that's to be cultivated, striven for, longed for, prayed for. If we think of true peace relationally, it's ultimately found in a shared unity of heart and mind and love for God. Is that not what the church is? We have a peace. We have peace with God, but we have a peace with each other in the shared union we have with Christ. So where you find two believers, you should find them. And if you don't, you should be asking, why not? What's bigger that somehow got in between here that's making this peace an impossibility? In Hebrews 12, 14, we're directed to strive for peace with everyone. And I think we might say, how can I have that kind of a peace with everyone? Well, I want to begin with the unbelievers in our lives. Because if they don't know Christ as Savior, then true peace is going to be very elusive. But what's going to change that? What's going to change that? We've already said peace can only come through Christ. We've already said we are called to be peacemakers, and we are peace bringers. We don't compromise on the truth, but you see, with an unbeliever, we can bring them to the Prince of Peace. We can bring them to the true peacemaker. They need to hear of Jesus. I think our world tries to suppress it in so many ways. They do not feel at peace. They need this peace. Maybe they long for this peace, but they don't even know where to look. Church, you bring them to Christ. We come with humility, amazed by God's grace to us. I remember something Pastor Brian Murray said. It's so tender. It stuck with me. Speaking of peace, he has a sermon on the peacemakers and the Sermon on the Mount. But he says this. He says, "What do we bring to the world? Christ or war?" Church, what do we bring to the world? Is it Christ or war? Brian goes on, he says, "We come to them and we say, if the King brought peace to me, he can do the same for you." He's right. He's right. It's true. We don't come to this world with a threatening sword and saying, "Convert or die." We come to them with a glorious risen Savior and the promise of peace through Christ alone. And we show them by our life, by our word, and by our witness that we have this peace. Our lives, they should reflect peace with God and with other believers. The church is to be a witness of the transforming power of the peace of God, a unity of heart and love that we have in Christ, peace in the truth of the gospel, never against it. We seek true peace in a true understanding of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This peace of unity is a repeated refrain throughout Scripture. It's found in Psalm 133. We're told, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." There's a peace that's being described here. In Galatia, the unity was fractured. It was at the breaking point. The divide between Gentile and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, was wrong. And when we find fractures and fights within the church today, when we find them in our homes, wherever we find them, from the petty to the serious breakdowns, we have to say this is wrong. And we're not to just let them fester. We need to search our hearts. Are we the reason that there cannot be peace today? In Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul writes, "I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. For the glory of Christ and the good of His bride, we cannot ignore it when there is no peace." Hebrews 12, verse 14 implores us, we are to strive for peace, fight for peace. When it's broken, give it your effort and your attention. Humble yourself. So often when there's breakdowns in these relationships, it's both sides. Look at your heart and work through it. If you're in conflict with another brother or sister in the church today, I would ask you this: what are you doing today to bring peace? We want to go further. What about in our homes? Maybe with your children or your spouse, if God's given you that situation. Now, a marriage between two believers, it's still a marriage between two sinners. I get that full well. Christian marriage shouldn't look like a battlefield. If you look at your home, you see a lack of peace. It's not something to be ignored. Christ, the Prince of Peace, is Lord in our homes. Your Savior, He calls you to peace. Is it hard? Well, it can be. It requires a selflessness. Requires an honesty, requires a Christ-likeness. If you see broken peace in your home, does it grieve you? Maybe you've tried and failed. Maybe you wonder, how can I even do this? How can we bring this back together? Well, if you're a believer, start again with the clear principle. Peace comes through Christ, or not at all. It's not without reason that Ephesians 2:14 states, "For He Himself is our peace." He Himself is our peace. Where peace is broken and there's a desire for reconciliation, take it together to the Prince of Peace. Ask that God would once more fix your eyes on Christ above yourself, that knowing the objective peace that He has bought, you would experience and live out the peace that He has called you to. Church, you have every reason to live in the peace of the gospel. You have such a Savior who came to give you this peace, the Savior who wants you to have His peace. May you know it. May you live in it. All glory to the Prince of Peace. Amen. Well, let's... O Lord our God, we thank you this morning for the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ. It is no small gift. We thank you that when we were enemies, that, Lord Jesus, you were willing to lay down your life and to die for us. That you come to your people and you tell us you want us to have your peace. My peace I give to you, you have said. My peace I leave with you. That you've given us even your Spirit to grow this fruit of peace within us. Oh Lord, you know, we live in this world. Sometimes peace seems elusive. It seems hard. It's easy to be quickly offended. We sin against each other and we're sinned against. But we long for this peace. Help us to strive for it, to fight for it, that we would be known for our peace. Peace with you. And out of that, a peace in ourselves. And a peace that flows out into all the relationships that you've given in our life. Lord, work where there's brokenness even now. Bring reconciliation. We ask for your help, for we can't do it ourselves. But we look and we see there is a great Savior. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen.